listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Goodness, it's easy getting dressed in the morning. Hi again, and hi to Zoomers. I've really been challenged over the last few weeks about the attitude of my heart and the attitude of our heart individually. And what brought it to mind is quite a while back I came across this book called Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is probably one of the best philosophers, Christian philosophers and apologist, defender of the faith that I've ever come across, and he's a brilliant writer. And he's written this book, and there's a guide that goes with it. I'd love to talk to Jero later on about can we introduce that as a home group style study, because it's just so powerful talking about the heart and the importance of the heart driving everything else. So what I'm going to be sharing this afternoon is not a New Year's resolution, but rather a lifelong resolution, one that we have to work on daily. We need to do that to understand ourselves better and to work more on being Christ-like. You know, when we were born again, when we first came into an awareness of who Jesus Christ is and we gave our life to him, we were placed in the winning team. And we know that ultimately we're going to be on the winning team celebrating the victory, ultimately. But the trouble is there's a gap in between that. When we first made a commitment and when we ultimately claim that victory, there's an in-between transition period that we're all living in now. I want to encourage you to think about that term as if living in heaven already, because the victory is already here. We don't have to wait for it to come to us. When we came into faith with Jesus, and Jesus came into our life and gave us the Holy Spirit. I love that song, Tara. That was beautiful. And when the Holy Spirit came into our life, we have that victory right now that we can live daily, every single day. And it's so darn hard, isn't it? Because as Paul says in his epistles, the flesh and the spirit are just constantly fighting. And I would dearly love for the Spirit to have more control of my life, because I know what my default switch is. Here's a radical suggestion. Do not try and love your neighbour in your own love. Make sure that Jesus Christ and his love is actually flowing out through you, because if we rely on our own love first, we know that our own love is fickle. We know that it can let us down, it can let others down. But if it's sourced in Jesus Christ, no matter what the responses are, it will have validity. Loving our neighbour needs to be sourced in the love of God. But what's the key to be able to do this? And let me give you an illustration. I'm reasonably fluent in two languages. I speak fluent Greek, and I'm okay with the English language as best as I can. But sometimes, to get a message across, I speak Gringlish. It's a combination of Greek and English. And as I was thinking about that, I remembered a phone conversation I had years ago when my dear dad was in Cyprus, and I had to ring him. And I spoke to my auntie in Cyprus, and I thought I was giving a beautiful Cypriot monologue about what I wanted. And in the end, she stops me and she says, "What are you talking? Which language are you using?" See, I'd so hybridized my Greek and English that it was actually unusable to someone else who didn't know any English at all. Had they known a little bit of English, it would have been okay. And then as I was preparing all this, the Lord challenged me and said, "You know, you do that with your spiritual walk as well. You hybridize it. The flesh and the spirit have a little walk together, and occasionally they merge so close that you don't know which is which." My language here, when I'm here at church, is okay. But when I'm in a queue waiting patiently or impatiently, my language is very different. My self-language, my internal dialogue. And sometimes those two conflicting little ideas just come forth. And which one wins? The one that wins is the one that is our default switch, the one that we're used to acting out of. If we're more used to allowing Jesus to have control over our lives, that's what's going to come forward. If we're more used to getting our flesh to come forward, guess what? That's what's going to come forward. Can we start the PowerPoint? Sorry, I've left the... right on the chair. Thank you. Okay. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but it's a heart that's a bit broken, but it's got scaffolding and trestles and all sorts of things up there, trying to keep it going. And so I've titled it The Renovated Heart, and we can have a look at what that looks like and what we can do to actually make that into a whole heart. To live properly, I need to allow my heart to be constantly renovated by Jesus into a heart that actually reflects Christ-likeness. Christ came into me not to be hidden, but to be revealed by me, through me, into others. Our trials of life can shape our heart and mess up our small picture of our world around us. But when our heart is right, we can shape the trials of life into God's bigger picture of His world. So, which is the perspective that we live in? Do we live in our world or do we live in God's world? We have a pretty small picture. You know, there's, 40 people here? I was going to say 40-odd people, but you're all pretty good. You're not odd. Each one of us has a perspective that we bring into the place, and that's what we're going to use to shape our world. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to think about His bigger world and how we can be an important part of anything that's going on in that bigger world. I saw this in the guide that comes with the renovation of the heart, and it just got me. Anyone who works for a corporate company will have a rough idea of what that looks like. There's a table around there, there's a CEO at the top, there's human resources represented, public relations, information services, the labour workforce and research and development. And as we're all sitting around talking, we all have different inputs, we all have a different perspective, and we hopefully resolve things amicably. But sometimes it's not so amicably. What I'd like to do, because I'm going to move on into having a look at each of those specifically, I want to give you, just grab one and pass it on. I hope I've done about 40, so hopefully there's enough. It's just a reference point so that as we go into the details of each one, you'll have a reference point that you can go back to and just be reminded of what it is. So I'll begin. That's the commercial world. The spiritual world actually isn't that dissimilar. It's not that dissimilar. The CEO is the heart of all things, or as Dallas Willard says, it's the spirit. What's the spirit behind it? You know, if there's a bad CEO, the company is unlikely to flourish. Research and development, that's our thought. We process things amazingly well or badly. Our thought life is there representing research and development into what we want to research and develop. The labour representative, often in a corporate organisation, is the union, but it actually represents in us the body. The information services, Colin, you understand this well. Thanks for your help, by the way, in getting me sorted out with that Gmail. Information services is the soul, where they come together and just get processed and things happen, sometimes mysteriously. Public relations, as a Christian, it's just simply loving others. Human resources is the feelings. What do we feel about things? How do we go about it? And I know to some of us guys, that's probably a foreign word, feeling. But trust me, it's very real. And, you know, we do have feelings. We may not be very good at expressing them, but we do have feelings. And are the bits of paper spread out pretty well? If you haven't got one, just carefully, covertly, have a look at one if you can. And we'll have a look at it in a little bit more detail as you're looking at that. Okay, that shouldn't have come up. No, we'll go back. Okay, we'll leave that there. No, we'll do that, sorry. We need to do it to get to the rest. Jesus' fingerprints need to be visible on all aspects of our life. The heart and the spirit, our thoughts, our body, soul, loving others and feelings. If it's not, then there's a disconnect. There's something that isn't quite connected and it needs to be resolved. There's a lovely proverb, I think it's up there, yep. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Do we actually work on our heart to make it joyful, to be appreciative? The big fella that normally sits over there, Adrian, you know, whenever I see him, how you doing, Adrian? I'm grateful. And the poor guy's struggling with his health. He's got no energy. He does an hour's work and he's got to rest for a day following his heart attack. But he's grateful. Stranded in the outback, run out of water, run out of food, 5 days on his own. How do you feel about that experience? I'm grateful. God taught me so much. Do we have a grateful attitude of heart for the things that happen around us? It's a big, big question. And here, in a little way, is a big point. Everything we choose to do, by definition, is a choice. Everything. If we're sick, we have a choice of going to the hospital or staying home. If we're hungry, we have a choice of eating or not. If we want to get educated, we have a choice of going to school or not. If we want to get good marks, we can study or not. Whatever we do, I think everything in life is a choice. Everything. The things that happen to us are not a choice, but our reaction or response to that stuff is a choice. You know, when I first found out a big secret that this body of mine was deteriorating and joints needed to be replaced, I wasn't too happy with it. But God convicted and convinced me that it was actually for my benefits, that I could keep going. If I stayed where I was, I'd be bedridden. But many surgeries and operations later, I'm able to get around and do things reasonably well. I've even learned to play golf badly and appreciate it, I think. So, so let's look at how we can understand this relationship between the parts, how the parts make up the whole, how the heart affects the parts, and how the parts affect the whole. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Everything. Nothing excluded. If our heart is not right, our response, reaction and everything would not be right. Luke 6:45, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. I'm sure that none of you have said something and regretted it. A millisecond later, you know, on my settings, on my email account, one that Colin has been helping me with, I went in and in one of the settings in Gmail, there's a facility there to be able to cancel a send, and you've got 1 second, 2 seconds, or whatever. I chose the maximum, just in case I realise that I've messed up and, oh, I didn't mean to send it. It gives me the capacity to stop the send. But if we're talking to someone, we can't untalk. Ezekiel 36:26, a beautiful promise. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I love that. Jesus can soften my heart. The heart that was self-focused, that only looked after itself, that wanted to be the best it could be in whatever it did. Jesus softened that. He said, no. There's other people in this world that are equally as important to you, if not more important. So he softened my heart greatly. So that's the heart. That's the CEO. And there's a squillion more verses that we can have a look at the heart, but they're representative. Our thought life. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have we allowed the word of God to really sink in deep? Have we allowed God's word to say, hey, that thinking that you had back there was stinking thinking. We've got to get back to right thinking. And as we process that, we get more used to it and it becomes a habit rather than a struggle. And I love it when you read something routinely and God's Spirit says, yep, that's for you, buddy. And my first reaction isn't, no, it's not. I'm fine with that. No, it's not. But rather, oh, God, thank you for nailing me. Thank you for pointing out a weakness. Thank you that my struggle in life is to be more Christ-like. It's not just to continue to do what I want out of my own learning. Our thoughts are incredibly linked to the heart. Feelings. Philippians 1:7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers of me with grace. Feelings and the heart. What? Here's the best way of looking at this. During my life in customs, I had to do a lot of conflict resolution, conflict management. What is your heart towards the other person in a conflict situation? Is it to correct them and batter them down until you win? Or is it to understand their point? And that makes a massive difference in how we actually feel about the other person. We can feel sorry. We can feel annoyed. We can do all of those things. But unless we actually have the other person's interest at heart, I think later on, I'll read it now, seeing as we're doing it. Many people try and resolve conflict by simply telling the other person where they're wrong. Successful conflict resolution works towards understanding two things. Understanding the issue, the real issue, not just what's vocalised, the real issue, as well as really understanding the other person's position. And as a dialogue, if you get to understand the real issue, not just what's presented, there's underlying issues that cause that to come into being, often. If we can really understand that, then we will not be conflicted badly when we're actually in that situation and feelings overtake us. Okay, our soul. And our soul is information services, as on that chart. Deuteronomy 6:5. Not the New Testament, this is Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You know, the New Testament people had to be reminded of that. They'd forgotten. They thought that keeping the law, the 613 laws, was what was required. And Jesus reminded them of this way back in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The body. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body. You know, if you're ever distressed or upset or annoyed, your body shows that. It's very hard, you know, to keep it peaceful and quiet and interactive when you're really annoyed with someone. But a peaceful heart, a tranquil heart, is life to the body. And the last one, loving others. That's the public relations, which we're all involved in. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Not just because we have to, not just because Jesus says we should love someone, not because if we don't love someone, then we're going to be seen to be unloving. We're to love them from the heart because we have a new heart, a soft heart. Jesus has replaced that heart of stone that we used to have with a very, very soft, pliable heart. So here's the thought. Every day we grow, and we will either grow to be more like Jesus or less like Jesus. If we think we can stay the same, then we're actually going backwards, because every single day is a new challenge, a new reward. It's got different challenges and different rewards. I cannot think of one day that's been identical in my life. What's that movie where he keeps on going back every... Groundhog Day, thank you. Yeah, I've never had one of those days. Every single day is different. Every single day presents different challenges and different rewards. And if I'm not walking with Christ, then I'm actually going backwards. I can't stay today based on what I was doing yesterday and thought that was okay. So the best way to grow is simply to spend more time with him, that's all. Time to make sure that our relationship with him is good and pure. The person with a Christ-like heart is someone who is not internally conflicted and who understands the significance of their small part in God's big picture, and whose speech and actions reflect that understanding. Matthew 12:34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've done that other one. Okay. Galatians 5:22. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Why is that up? It's up there because I think we get confused. When we read Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, one fruit, many flavours, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of them, one fruit. And the great love chapter, love is patient, love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We can think that that's what we have to do. Can I give you my understanding of that? That is what Christ already is. And the more we allow him internally to work within us, that will come out in a Christ-like manner from him. We don't have to work on being more loving, on being more joyful, on being more kind. What we need to work on is allowing Christ to have more of us. What we have to work on is allowing him to show us how to love our neighbour, how to forgive someone who's wronged us. That's what we have to work on. He's already in there with all those attributes, working, working, working. And here we are thinking that all we have to do is run to the max, work our butts off, get it all done. No. That would be a works-based effort. Jesus wants us to let more of him in our life so that more of him can come out of our life. But we can only do that with the right heart attitude from that diagram. The heart is the CEO and it will dictate what we can and can't do. I hope that's making sense, because it was really profound when I was challenged. Okay. And if you're having struggles just developing some devotional time, decrease the distractions. YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, all of those things are not necessary. A little while back, many years ago actually, I was counselling a young couple who had very different theological positions on marriage, and they were married. And they said, look, we can't get past it. We wake up and we argue. We go to Tabor College and we argue. We have lunch and we argue. We come home and we argue. We go to bed arguing. So I said, Holy Spirit is good. I said, I want you to program a time in to have a fight. And that's the only time you talk about it. So they allocated half an hour a day where they could sit down, have it out, and then it was forgotten. It did not interfere with anything else that they were doing. If we decrease the distractions, and for them the distraction was, how do I correct my partner? The real distraction was, I want to be right, and I have to prove that they're wrong. So if we decrease the distractions, we will be able to increase the devotions, our devotional life, and as we do that, God's will be revealed and he will give us direction. I pray that the distractions of life won't overpower you, won't overcome you, that you'll be able to deal with them in a godly way, and if they are simply a distraction, then treat them as a distraction, put them aside. You don't have to look at your email 20 times a day. You don't have to look at Facebook 40 times a day. You don't. Choose the time that you allocate to those things. Allow quality time. Let it be quality time for that particular thing. And then don't even think about it for the rest of the time, because all of those other thoughts are actually interfering with Jesus wanting to talk to you and you talking to him. Look, I pray that there's something in there that God's Spirit may have stirred up. Just one thing. Not the whole lot. The whole lot was for me. But one thing that you could take home and do. It's not energy related, it's not works related. It's simply allowing Jesus already in us, who has all those attributes and character traits that we saw. I'd like to jump in. Around that. Somehow. There it is. Okay, not too clear, but it's communion. Could we hand out the elements, please? And Tara, I'd love you to play some beautiful music that you were playing before. Okay, so we talked a little bit about transforming our life, whether we call it spiritual formation or whether we just talk it submitting to God's will, submitting to him, whatever you want to call it. How does this transformation actually take place with all those six bodies around the table? Dallas Willard explains that this transformation is working well when all of the essential parts of the human self are effectively organized around God as they are restored and sustained by him. See, we can't simply say, I'm okay. I've devoted my thought life to God. That's cool. No. How about your feelings? How about your own body? How about your heart or spirit? They have to be in sync with what God is doing through the heart into everything else. It's stored. If we could have the next one, please. Thank you. When our heart is right with God, God is the way. We should never feel aimless and lost. God is truth. We never have to doubt him and his word. God is life. Our very existence is in him. God is love. Perfect love casts out all fear, as Tara shared earlier. God is comfort. We should always feel his presence, always. God will not withhold himself from us, but we can push him away. Just bear with me while I get mine ready. Feel bad that you're not taking it, but you can take it immediately after. Okay. Could you push on the next? Oh, it's already up there. Beautiful. I'd love us to say this aloud, this prayer, just to say it aloud. Join with me. Heavenly Father, please continue to increase our desire for your transforming presence in our lives. As we pray as children, please come into our hearts and live there forever. Make yourself comfortable and at home in the centre of who we are, and teach us to be comfortable with your transforming presence. Let's eat and drink. Can we give Jesus permission to making himself comfortable and at home in the center of who we are, and to teach us to be comfortable with his transforming presence? God bless you. If you do have a prayer need, a personal or whatever, I'll put my mask on and feel free to come out and anyone can pray for anyone, but if you specifically want prayer, then feel free to come out the front and someone will pray for you, definitely. Thank you, Tara, for that amazing, lovely, worshipful music. And may God guide you this coming week. May you be aware of his transforming presence. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you when you're in a turmoil. May the love of God be with you when you're a little bit out of sorts. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you when you're feeling alone or isolated. God bless you.